Hey, Generation Church, we welcome you and invite you to encounter Jesus with us. We believe that through him, we will encounter love and discover our purpose. So take a seat, lean in, and let this message fortify your faith.
Today, I'm going to start a series. And it's called Changed by His Power. And what I'm so fascinated about the disciples is how the Holy Spirit changed just ordinary people into extraordinary individuals. And how he took fearful men that were in some ways at times cowardly, made them into bold witnesses for Christ. So the focus for today is how the promised Holy Spirit would change ordinary men from the inside out. And I'm not looking at the power for the greater works, which that's always exciting. We always like to talk about the greater things, the greater works that Jesus says we're going to do. But I want to look at the areas in your life that you've not had the power to change. I want to look at the areas of your life that you might be struggling with, struggling to overcome those bad habits, those lies, those temptations, those inner struggles. I mean, some of you just having the power to get out of a bed is a victory. So I want to talk about how the power of the Holy Spirit can transform you from the inside out and make you into a totally different person, where you can go from what is seen as an ordinary person to an extraordinary person. And so in that, you know, we've just celebrated the greatest miracle ever told, the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And 50 days after his resurrection, the 11 disciples were radically changed by the promise of the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit that came upon them during Pentecost. And from the resurrection until the Pentecost, there was a period of time of preparation. It wasn't like they just all of a sudden heard this promise, heard the good news, and were instantly changed. There was a process of an inner work of the Spirit of the Lord on the inside of these men and women that made them into different individuals when they first started out. And a lot of times, you know, I mean, we like things done quick. I mean, I like, just pray for me that I change and it be over and I can be different. But the reality is that there's effort and there's a work and there's a cooperation with God being willing to touch you deep into those areas of your heart that a lot of times only you and God know about. And so a lot of times there needs to be a power source to help you to overcome those areas that you sometimes stumble over yourself. You sometimes just can't get the breakthrough in. So I want you to imagine if you were the 12 disciples and you're sitting with Jesus at the Last Supper and you traveled with him for 3 years and you've seen some of the most extraordinary things that eyes have ever seen. Incredible miracles. You were enjoying close fellowship with him and witnessing just the multitude of miracles. And all of his teachings that were so like, where did he come up with that? That's the most incredible thing anybody's ever said. And all of a sudden, he tells you that he's about to leave the earth and he asserts them that it would be to their advantage that he's returning to the Father. You know, the disciples might be looking at each other and going, you know, what in the world is he talking about? What could be better than having an advantage of having Jesus? What could be better than Jesus alone? And Jesus says, but it's to your advantage that I'm going home to be with the Father. Think about that. They were so captivated in love and were so taken by this individual called Jesus that they would choose to lay down their lives and follow him. And then he says, okay, now guys, listen, I know your heart's sorrowful, but I am going to suffer and die, and I'm going to go home and be with the Father, and it's to your advantage that I'm going home. So in that, the advantage is a person that Jesus was going to give to them. And he's the third person of the Trinity. And it's God himself on the inside of man. And so before Pentecost, I mean, these men have been ordinary men, fishermen, ordinary guys. Tax collector, a zealot. I mean, just ordinary people. And they weren't scholars. They weren't leaders. They weren't top in their class in Torah study. They were just ordinary, simple, average Joe individuals. And like us, they were bumbling and stumbling their way through life. I mean, Peter constantly had foot and mouth syndrome. He just always said the wrong thing at the wrong time. And at times, it just seemed like they were always doing the wrong thing. They panicked in the face of danger. And at one time, a couple of them wanted to call down fire and kill a bunch of people. I mean, they had little sense of power in their lives. There wasn't any power connected in their lives. And when they were asked to feed the 5,000, they definitely didn't think they could do that. They kept taking their eyes off Christ and looking onto their circumstances. When they were in the boat, they were looking at the wind and the waves. Took their eyes off Jesus and became afraid. How many times they were rebuked by Jesus? I mean, come on. He would say to them, how long shall I put up with you? And then how many times he called them, oh, men of little faith. And then he would say, oh, foolish men and slow of heart and believing in me. How many times Jesus rebuked them for some foolish statements like, would you please get the kids out of here right now? They don't need to be around Jesus. Get them out. I mean, they were falling asleep at crucial times, like in Gethsemane. Yeah, Peter falling asleep. And then Peter falls asleep at the transfiguration. At the most important moments, his boys are sleeping. I mean, they always were thinking that the kingdom is coming now and Jesus is going to take over. They kept competing for the top spot. Hey, who's the greatest? It's me. They were rebuking Jesus for talking about the cross. Scattering, even denying that they knew him when he was arrested. And lastly, they were hiding in a room for fear of the authorities after the crucifixion. They were afraid. And they didn't want to get out of the room. And hats off to the women who had the courage to go to the cross and to look for Jesus when they were in the room all afraid. So let's just, you know, give it up for the women in the house, okay? Come on. I mean, they had some courage. And yet 50 days after the resurrection, 50 days after the resurrection, they were completely different. Completely different. You could not recognize any of them. They did not flinch in the face of danger. They stood up to the very ones that had previously, where they previously been cowering in fear, they would stand up to them. They were making confident, strong statements under the power of the Holy Spirit, and they were not backing down. And they were making confident statements to the religious leaders that they were in fear of, that they would kill them. They would stand before them. Let's look at Acts chapter 4, verses 19 through 20. It says, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. They were threatening them because they were speaking in the name of Jesus, and they were wanting them to be silent, to be quiet. And they said, whether, for we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. I mean, they were even filled with joy, even in the face of suffering. They were living lives that gave vibrant testimony that Jesus Christ is alive. He is risen. And they were going everywhere proclaiming the gospel. And they were not only being friends to their enemies, they were willing to lay down their lives for the cause of Christ. They were men of great wisdom and revelation. They were men that when they entered into a city, I want you to see this, Acts 17:6. When they entered into the city, the people would declare, how would you like it if a bunch of these disciples showed up in Asheville and on WLOS, they all of a sudden announced on the news, these disciples have entered into our city. These who have turned the world upside down have come to our city. I mean, men that were regarded as individuals that could turn a city upside down. Now, that's a transformed life, don't you think? Going from being cowards in a room for fear of the Jews to all of a sudden being a city's worst nightmare where they're coming in and turning everything upside down. So in Acts 4:13, we read, let's look at this, Acts 14:13. Now as the men, which is at now as they observed, but the men of the Sanhedrin observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated, untrained men. They were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Is that not remarkable? That word there, untrained, is actually the Greek word for idiot. They were idiots. That's what they saw. These idiots. These idiots, they recognize as being individuals that have been with Jesus. It means common men, laymen, as opposed to these professional, trained, scholarly clergymen, Pharisees of the day. And the thing that was so surprising was that these untrained men provided such a forceful argument for their position. So what do they recognize? They recognize that these have been men that have been with Jesus. So what does that mean? I mean, because earlier they were just with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. So did they recognize him because they were in the Garden of Gethsemane? I don't think that's really what it's trying to communicate. It just doesn't make sense. So I want us to read this again. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. I think when they says having been with Jesus was a way for them to explain this whole dilemma, because they were totally different men, is that they were confident and that they were unintimidated. But what I think that they're really trying to communicate is that they realized that these followers of Jesus were acting like their master. They were acting like him. They weren't just the followers who were fumbling and bumbling over themselves. They were confident. They were assured. They knew who they were in Jesus. And they were acting like him. And that frightened the established religious system. Because Jesus, too, he did not sit at the feet of any rabbi, and yet he spoke with an authority that amazed the masters. Even when he was 12 years old, when he was sitting with all the religious leaders, they were marveled. This 12-year-old is telling them all about the scriptures and unpacking it before them. And then John 7:17 says, and the Jews therefore were marveling, saying, how has this man become learned, having been never educated? Now his uneducated disciples are doing miracles and are fearlessly standing up against the establishment and challenging them just as Jesus did. And they didn't have an answer. They couldn't refute them. They couldn't say anything that could undermine what they were saying, because it was with such authority and power. It was riveting. So for 3 years, these men have been with Jesus. And at every turn, the stark contrast between the master and the disciple is very evident. It's just so evident. And all of a sudden, they're acting very much like Jesus himself. I mean, this change, guys, is gigantic. The proportions of it are so large. And it was not only them, it was the community of Christ's followers that were transformed. Because it says in Acts 2, let's look there. Acts 2:43-47. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So what happened to the 12? That they would be experiencing the awe of God in their midst. What happened to the 120 believers that were in the upper room? What happened to change them so radically from just being foot and mouth to speaking so eloquently with authority and confidence and power was coming forth from their lives? It was the coming of the Holy Spirit recorded in Acts 2. It is the Holy Spirit. I want us to hold these two models before us. You have the disciples before Pentecost, and you have the disciples after Pentecost. Which of the two do you identify with more? Door number one. Door number two. Which one fits your life more? Where do you find yourself in this spectrum? I don't know about you. Can I just be a little honest? A little honest moment here? Okay. I think I find myself more in the camp before Pentecost. I'm not where I want to be. I'm not desiring so much that I stay in this camp. I'm pursuing and desiring a life that would cause such a change in me that my life is marked by a change of the power of the Most High God. That my life would not panic when I'm in a fearful situation, or if I think that fear is going to come upon my family or my children. That I don't have to keep learning lessons over and over and over again. I want to learn it one time and be done with it. Does anyone feel like that? I mean, come on. You come to, I've got my badge. I've been there, done that, and got the t-shirt. And I'm on with greater things. You know, at times I can take my eyes off Jesus and put them on my circumstances. I can kind of look at the storm and look away from my Savior. So at times it feels like I have a little sense of God's power in my life. But I want to be able to say in the depths of my heart, I want to be able to say, like Paul says in Colossians 1:29, and for this purpose I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Can you say that? Can you say that you labor, that God's power might mightily work in and through your lives? I desire that. I want that. I want to not be timid or afraid in situations. I don't want to be thinking about what other people think about me, which is really none of my business anyway. But the reality is that I'm looking out after myself a lot of times. And in that, I want to be able to stand firm in who I am, be so transformed on the inside that my life is marked by when people talk about me, that they can actually say, I think he has been with Jesus. My life has been so marked that my life is looking like my master. I'm acting like him. I'm talking like him. I'm living life like him. I'm an overcomer in all things. I want the interior of my life to reflect a powerful life that transforms me from the inside out. I don't want to be shaken by things. I don't want to be alarmed when I read things on the news. The sky is falling. I don't need to be alarmed by these things. But I need what the disciples needed. I need to be filled with the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know, you might say, well, you know what? I've asked for the Holy Spirit. And I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay. Are you walking in the power of God? Is there power in your life? The fruit of the Spirit is evident by power. So do you have the power to overcome things in your life? Do you have the power to live the victorious Christian life? And so I got good news for you. Even if you say, I've received the Holy Spirit. The scripture says in Acts that the disciples were continually filled with the Holy Spirit. They were continually filled with the Holy Spirit. So if you have a measure of the Spirit of the Lord in you, the invitation is that there's more. And allow the Spirit of the living God to go into regions in your life that maybe you're still struggling with. To allow the Holy Spirit to invade those areas into your life where you have chosen at times to shut the door on. I don't want to look at that anymore. But what if that is the very area that God's Spirit wants to invade and transform you so that your outer life looks like your inner life? You know, it's so exciting to talk about the greater things. Woo-hoo! Lay hands on the sick, raise the dead. All that's exciting. But if the interior of your life doesn't reflect your outer life, that's not a good situation. So I want us to discover on this journey through this series of learning power to change you and transform you from the inside out and to become a person that people recognize that you've been with Jesus and your life has been transformed completely. I mean, it amazes to me that individuals that did not go to Hebrew school, did not go and study the law, did not know the scripture, with the help of the Holy Spirit, because he is our teacher, were instructing those that should be instructing them about the word of God, and they were amazed by the fact that they realized, oh my goodness, they really know this stuff. And they can actually teach us something. So I want to talk about the power to overcome on the inside bad habits, fears, and struggles, and temptations. This isn't going to a self-help program. I'm not signing you up for anything. I'm not asking you to, you know, feel like this is just a one-moment prayer and woo, we're done. Now we can go on with the greater things. This is a journey where you're inviting the power of God on the inside to move into your area in areas that you have been struggling with. No accountability or self-help group is going to change you except the power of God. Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. One of the most powerful verses in the book of Acts is found in chapter 1, verse 8. And it says this, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Power is the central focus of the book of Acts. You'll see that the disciples were filled with power throughout all of Acts. You'll see that this power is what helped the church to explode and to go into all the world. You will discover that this power is imminent. It is resident within the lives of these people that so radically changed them that they were willing to go into the four corners of the world and preach the gospel. And what I love so much is how Peter's life was transformed. Just looking at his life, he was so radically changed that his life was marked forever. So I want to look at how Peter's life was transformed, radically changed. And I want to look at three areas, three fears in his life. The power removed to make Peter one of the most boldest disciples ever to live. So I want to look at three areas that the power removed and eradicated all fear in Peter's life. And the first is this. So I want you to write this down. The Holy Spirit first gave Peter the power to overcome the fear of man. I want you to remember where Peter and the disciples were after the resurrection. Right after the resurrection, I want you to know where they are. Right after the resurrection, after this glorious event we've just celebrated. John 20, verse 19. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. And Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. Peter was hidden in a room, crippled with fear. And he was crippled with fear because he was afraid of what the Jews did to Jesus, they were going to do to him. So they're in a room and they're fearful. I mean, I look at that and I think, okay, now where is the man that stood up in front of Jesus when Jesus asked, who do men say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Where is that Peter who was so bold to declare who Jesus was, and now he's fearful? He's hiding in a room. He's bound by fear. And then almost 50 days later, he becomes one of the boldest disciples the world has ever seen. After Pentecost, he stands up and he preaches one of the most fiery sermons that anyone has ever heard. He didn't have notes. He just stood up in front of everybody and he preached the word of God. And where did he preach from? He preached from Joel, talking about how the Spirit of the Lord was going to be poured out upon the sons and daughters. And in that, he's preaching this. Let's look at Acts 2, 36 through 38. After he preaches this fiery sermon in front of everybody, and you got to remember who's he's preaching to. He's preaching to the ones that he was just fearful of 10 days before that he was going to be killed. So he's addressing those that he was fearful of because he was afraid they were going to put him in prison. So in that he stands up, he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Whoa. Nothing like just hitting them between the eyes. "Whom you crucified." And now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent. Each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." 3,000 people repent of their sins and are baptized, and they receive the Holy Spirit. That is a changed life. Someone that was a coward, fearful, behind closed doors for fear that he was going to be killed like Jesus. And he stands up in the power of the Holy Spirit and he preaches the greatest sermon ever preached to the ones that he was fearful of. And 3,000 come to know the Lord. Number two, the Holy Spirit gave Peter the power to overcome the fear of harm. Do you know these are inner areas in our lives that we have to face? Whether it be the fear of harm, the fear of failure, the fear of the unknown, the fear of what people think. It's all based upon the inner workings of fear in our lives. And it's overcoming these areas by the power of God that will enable you to rise up and be the man and the woman you're called to be in Christ Jesus. But it's, are you willing to allow the power to confront the fear inside of you? Are you willing to allow the fear to enter in to displace and drive out all elements of fear? So what we can remember what happened to Peter. He was walking on the water and he starts to sink. He gets out of the boat. He steps on the water. There's a storm going around him. And it says that he became afraid. He became afraid at that moment. And I find this so, I can't even wrap my brain around it. We're talking about a seasoned fisherman who becomes afraid of the water? Come on. I mean, what's going on here? But what this moment was doing, it was exposing in Peter an area of fear of harm, a fear of something happening to him, a fear of just losing it all. And it says that Peter was sinking and Jesus reaches down and he pulls him up. "Come on, Peter, get on up here." And he said, "Take courage. Peter, take courage. It is I." He said, what? "Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid of this moment. Don't be afraid that harm is going to come." But let's now see how the power of God transforms his life from being afraid of harm to a man who rejoices now in suffering. I mean, Peter and the apostles in Acts 5 are standing before the council and they are determined to shut them down by not preaching the name of Jesus anymore. They basically are really coming down. They're putting the pressure on them And they were intending to slay them, to kill them. And then a wise elder amongst them, Gamaliel, the teacher of the law, stood up and he persuaded them not to harm them, saying, if this is of men, it will end in nothing. If this is of God, you're not going to stop them. So he's saying, I'd advise you, back off. So Acts 5, verse 40 through 41. And they took his advice. And after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Peter, who was once afraid of harm, was willing to be flogged, and now he's rejoicing. He says, this is incredible. I get to suffer on behalf of my Savior. He didn't fear harm. Harm had no power over him anymore. I mean, this wasn't like a little, slap the hand kind of flogging. This was a serious flogging. This was flogging is one of an act of whipping or lashing someone, beating a human individual with whips, lashes, with rods, other devices to inflict pain and harm. I mean, these guys were being beaten by whips and they're rejoicing. I mean, come on. Do you think that's a transformed life? Do you think that something has happened inside of Peter that gets him all excited about getting beaten? Something had changed in Peter. Fear had no more hold on him. It was driven away. So they went out of the presence of the council rejoicing that they would be considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Number three, fear of losing control or surrendering all to Jesus. Jesus addressed Peter in John 21, and he said this, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. Does that sound like somebody that's in charge? Does that sound like somebody that's in control of their life? Does that sound like somebody that likes the idea of doing what they want to do, when they want it, how they want it? He said, when you were younger, you wanted to be in control. And you know what? I think that's a difficult one for a lot of us to overcome. Allowing the Holy Spirit to take control on the inside of you, where you have been programmed by life's experiences to protect yourself and to do things the way you wanted to do, on your agenda, on your timetable. Letting go of that guard and shield that sometimes we can put around our hearts can be a fearful thing. So he says, when you were young, you walked wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. I mean, this is simply put, Peter was in charge of his own life. He was the captain of a ship. He was in control.
This is how Peter was before Pentecost. You know, I think many Christians are scared of what God might do to them if they really surrender all to Jesus. I mean, I understand that concern. You know, there's this sense of what am I going to lose? What do I have to give up? My securities, my protection. I mean, what am I giving up? Am I inviting myself to be inviting more trouble into my life? There could be a multitude of fears of what you're giving up. It may be losing some friends. It may mean letting go of some things that you really enjoy. It may mean you're doing things now that you've really not wanted to do most of your life. But, yeah, there is a cost to let go. But the benefit is so much better. Because remember, Jesus says, it's to your advantage that I go away. If it's to your advantage, that means it's for your good. And you holding on to that area of your heart, wanting to be in control, could actually be not to your advantage, but actually it could be hindering you from walking in what God has for you. So there is a heavenly benefit. And I also think that there's a gigantic measure of happiness that will come into your life. Because you'll find that throughout the book of Acts, that they were filled with joy. Because I think that there's a life in the spirit of being so filled with joy that eclipses, that surpasses anything that we're experiencing on the natural realm. It is a supernatural joy in the Holy Spirit that strengthens you on the inside. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So there is a happiness that comes with being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit that can help you to walk in this new life that you have victoriously. So how do we go about being filled with the Holy Spirit in the way the disciples were? I believe Pentecost occurred through a three-step process. It wasn't a one and done, thank you, Shazam, it's here. It was a process. It first starting out recognizing your state as an ordinary person. Fumbling, bumbling your way through life. You're ordinary. You're able to recognize the fearful aspects of your life. The fearful disciples that were in the upper room. You got to really be honest with yourself and recognize those areas within you that really you need help with. You can't just keep putting them under the rug, hoping that they'll go away. You have to be really honest with the assessment of your life. Do you really have power emanating through your life right now? If you don't have power, you need to be asking yourself why. Why is the power to live a transformed life not flowing through my life? Give an honest assessment of your life. Second, you must devote yourself to prayer. There was 10 days where they devoted themselves to prayer, but the other aspect is that they devoted themselves to the Word of God. Because I believe that that is where Peter, I mean, how he basically quoted the whole book of Joel. The only way I think he could even think about that or understand that is that he studied that during those 10 days. He studied the Word. He knew that this was a Kairos moment of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So staying in a season of deep prayer and meditating and obeying and listening to the Word of God and allow it to become alive on the inside of you. So they were devoting themselves to prayer, number two. And then number three, they received the gift by faith, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So the first thing that we looked at was just acknowledging yourself, allowing the Holy Spirit to do an assessment. Is the power of God flowing through your life? If not, why? Because if you're filled with the Spirit, it should be. The second thing is prayer. I want us to look at Luke 11, verses 5 through 13. It says, suppose one of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from the inside he shall answer and say, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children are in bed. I cannot get up, and I cannot give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And I say to you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Now suppose one of your fathers is asked by his son for a fish, will he not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, will he not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I mean, this is not just a nice, simple little prayer. This is an urgent, persistent, fire in the belly kind of prayer. That I want to know the power of the Holy Spirit. I want it to dwell within my life. I want it to invade my life. And you're not going to let go until you receive the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you hungry for more? Do you want to see more victory in your life? Are there areas in your life that you want to see the power of God to remove? Then you've got to be desperate. You've got to be persistent. This isn't just a one and done kind of thing. This is something where you're going to say, I'm going to forsake all, and I'm going to go after that prize. I'm going to go for the prize. I'm going to go for the pearl. I'm going to go for the treasure in the field. I'm going to go after it. Whatever it costs me, I'm going to sell everything and I'm going to buy the field. How hungry are you for the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you need God's power in your job? Do you need God's power in your marriage? Do you need God's power in helping your children? How desperate are you? You know, if you know what insanity is? Is keep doing the same thing and keep getting the same results. So if that's what you want, well, keep doing it. But if you're like me, I'm not satisfied. There's got to be more. The church today has lost its power. You're not seeing the book of Acts flowing through today's church. You're seeing great services. You're seeing big crowds. You're seeing great stadium performances. You're seeing platform leaders. You're seeing a lot of exciting things, but you're not seeing power. That ought to say something. The church needs power and the authority that we have in Christ Jesus. So the first thing to decide is, do you really want it? Do you really want to be a Spirit-filled Christian? And you also have to eliminate that fear. Well, this is going to make me one of those eccentric, weird charismatics. I mean, come on. Eliminate that fear. Because that's just the fear of man, what people think of me. I mean, I'm not wanting this presence, this wonderful person of the Holy Spirit in my life so that I can, well, look at me, look what I'm doing. The last thing I want, all honor and glory is to go unto Jesus. And he just simply said, listen, I went home to be with Papa, and it's to your advantage that I'm going to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit to help you on this earth. So I really think, church, listen, if you need to start praying more, pray more. If some of you need to start fasting, you might need to start fasting. Because there's some things that just don't come without fasting and prayer. If you need to start resisting, stop getting on your phone when you look at the time that you've used on your phone all week long and you got 15 hours of activity on your phone of going into all the apps. I mean, come on. I mean, can anyone dispute the fact that our lives are not what they should be? That our lives are not like the 12 who were filled with the Spirit of the living God and made such a difference in life that the cities were transformed and turned upside down when they came into the city. I think it's pretty clear what we ought to do is that we got to get desperate. We got to get real. We need to surrender all. I think that when Jesus met them after his resurrection, he met with them face to face, and he spoke about the things of the kingdom. And he shared with them the mysteries. He shared with them those things of understanding his Father's kingdom. And see, when Jesus was, you got to remember, he spent many days with his disciples, even after his resurrection, encouraging them, strengthening them. But what was he talking about? The kingdom. What does the kingdom consist of? Mere words? Or just a good teaching? But it is the demonstration of power. He was talking to them about the kingdom that consists of power. And in that, they became so enamored and engrossed and just consumed with the thought of receiving the power of God's kingdom in the interior of their life. Because the kingdom of God dwells within the heart of man. And Paul prayed, I pray that you would come to know the exceeding, surpassing greatness of his power towards those who believe. I want you to believe the exceeding great power that is within us. And it's all birthed by the Holy Spirit. And I want us as a church to start a journey of discovering this life that is not this life. It's not this realm. It's not this world. It is another realm within this realm. And it's the kingdom. And it's powerful. And it's within us. And Paul says, I pray that you will come to know the exceeding great power that dwells within us. Exceedingly great. Doesn't that sound like a lot of power? I mean, some of you are having a hard time just getting out of bed. Come on. This is power to help you be an overcomer with those bad habits, those struggles, those thoughts. Kick those thoughts to the curb with the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you have the mind of Christ. You don't have a mind of the world anymore. So I am excited, church, about us taking a journey of discovery. But I want to ask you this. Do you want the power of the Holy Spirit on the inside of your life? Is that a desire deep within you? Then let's go after it. Let's go after it. Because I think one of the greatest miracles that the world will see is people that are acting like Jesus, that look like Jesus, I'm willing to pull out all the stops, everything in my life, to receive and understand and know the exceedingly great power that dwells within me. If it's in me, and it's not being released, the question is why? Well, I think we looked at three areas in Peter's life of fears. Next week, we're going to look at other areas that could actually be hindering you and stopping you from walking in the flow and the power of the Holy Spirit. But I'm so excited because I want the more in life. I want the more, and I hope you want the more. So let's stand. You know, I want to encourage you guys to be making this a prayer. I mean, that just as the disciples prayed, and they prayed that they would be filled with boldness in speaking Jesus' truth, they would be filled with boldness in speaking his truth, that we would be empowered by the Holy Spirit for God to work miraculously through us. It's very simple. They prayed this. that they would be filled with boldness in speaking the name of Jesus, in speaking his truth, and that they would be empowered by the Holy Spirit for God to work miraculously through their lives. Father, I pray, and I ask now by faith that this church would receive the fullness of your power. Jesus, you said that we would receive a gift, the most precious gift, one that is to our advantage to receive and open up in our lives. And we ask, Holy Spirit, as we embrace you, as we welcome you into our lives and our hearts, that you would fill us with boldness and courage to see your power transform us on the inside. Those areas of fear, bad habits, sin, struggles, depression, that your power would drive it all out. And that we would be changed in your presence, Lord. And I'm asking, Lord, that we would start this Sunday on a journey of discovering the power to change. And I thank you for that, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. It's in your name, Lord, that we pray. You know, I feel like that as we end the service, and if you need to go get your children, you can go get them now if you haven't already got them. I feel like today's just kind of like an invitation. I feel like that it's an invitation to step into a journey of discovering the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, in the depths of your heart. And I just feel like it's kind of like posture. At Christmas when I get handed a gift, I just simply, hold up my hand and I receive it. But I have to open it to enjoy it. And I feel like that the Lord just wants us just to be in a posture of just receiving him, for his power to come within, deep within us, and welcome this promise. So if you just want to hold out your hands, I just want you to spend time with the Lord. I just want you to welcome him. Receive him. The fullness of him. You know, the Holy Spirit wants you to take all of him. I'll never forget a story when Dolores Winder, my spiritual mother, she had a visitation from Jesus, and he appeared to her and stood before her, and he was crying, and he was holding a loaf of fresh baked bread in his hands, and he stood there with tears in his eyes, and he was just crying. And she asked the Lord, she said, "Lord, why are you crying?" And he says, "I'm offering you the whole loaf, but you're only eating the crumbs. I want you to receive the whole loaf. I want you to receive all of me. I want you to receive all of the Holy Spirit into your life. That he would enter into every region of your life. And she said, Lord, I'm willing. She said, I actually took the loaf from his hands. And that day on marked her life of a life being led by the Holy Spirit. I'm asking, Father, now in Jesus' name, that everyone here would receive the whole loaf of you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.